Jesus was tired and hungry and thirsty. He and the disciples had walked perhaps 20 miles since the day began. And as you saw in the scripture, it said he needed to go to Samaria. If you look on the map, Samaria is out of the way. But he needed to go there. Presently, he and the disciples decided that they should go to town and get something to eat. I don't know why it took 12 men to get something to eat, but that's what they said. And Jesus sat there alone at the well. The lady comes from the city, and I have a question for you. Would you agree with me that as he saw her approaching the well, that there arose in his heart an indescribable longing to see her in his Father's kingdom? Amen? Now, this story is familiar to us, of course. Ellen White says that the recounting of this contact that Christ had with this woman is the most important and best example in all of Scripture as to how we can work. So we're all familiar with the story. I don't know if you've thought of this. You have. God puts you in some place where you have contact with somebody, and you'd like to say a word, but you feel like you don't know what to say. Anybody ever been there? How many should have raised their hands and didn't? Can I see? All right. And it seems like Jesus knew just what to say. He engages this woman in discussion, in a talk. She's surprised that he speaks to her. And he is, watch this, he is looking, he is watching for an opportunity to tell her about the Savior, who is standing or sitting right there before her. If you've ever read this story in that wonderful book, The Desire of Ages, something's revealed there that's not mentioned in the scriptures, which is this woman, though buried, I suppose you could say, in sin, longed to meet the Messiah. You're aware that the Jewish people, the leaders at least of the Jewish people, understood that they were living in the time when the Messiah was supposed to appear. Well, the Samaritans knew that too. She was aware that the Messiah was supposed to be somewhere in the country during her lifetime. And she longed to meet him. Isn't that amazing? Question. How was it that Jesus knew just what to say? Well, after all, he was God. But that's not the right answer. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Please mark this. Jesus laid aside all of his godlike powers. And lived as a human. And received everything that he needed in his life from his Father. Now, the 12 disciples, having left moments before on their way to the little town from which she came, by whom must they have passed on their way? Are you used to talking to your pastor? By whom must she have passed? The woman. Now, would you agree that if God the Father could give Jesus as a human being just the words to say, that he could have given the 12 just the words to say? So the question obviously is what? How is it that they didn't get the message? I imagine, in my sanctified imagination. By the way, was there an angel accompanying this woman in her daily rounds? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Was there an angel with this woman? All right. Were there angels with the 12? This is what I imagine. The angel with the woman, did the angel love the woman? Did the angel want to see the woman saved? And lo and behold, by happenstance, here come the 12 doctoral candidates for soul-winning work. What an opportunity. Now, I know this didn't happen because angels can communicate in ways that they don't need to do this, but can't you see the angel with the woman trying to catch the attention of the angels with the disciples and going like this? You with me on that? And maybe the angels with the, watch this, friends, maybe the angels with the disciples redoubled their efforts to awaken their shallow thinking. I had the privilege for many years of teaching in one of our academies. And from time to time, a couple, three times a year, we'd bring in someone to speak to the youth for the week of prayer. We had a lovely chapel. In those days, our academies had large attendances, 400 students nearly. Powerful message, chapel's over, students are filing out the back, walking out the stairs, and we are with them, the teachers, and I'm listening to what the students are talking about. After this incredibly moving message, you know what they're talking about? Color of their dress, the guy that smiled at them during the meeting. Shallow. Would you agree? Now, maybe it takes shallow to know shallow, would you suppose? In fact, friends, I hope you will still love me after this, but you ever thought about the conversation that takes place in the entryway after church? Is it often pretty shallow? Nobody's nodding. How is it that the disciples didn't get it? I wonder if sometimes I don't get it. I wonder if there are times in my life. You ever do this? You ever in the spot where you think your business is really important? Say yes.
Yes.
And because of that focus, it's easy to miss what's going on around. Is that right? I don't know what was happening with the disciples that day. I am thankful for this. When they come back from town, and Jesus is there with the woman, which absolutely astonishes them. Think about that. I know, it was just so much interwoven into their culture. You could say they just could hardly get past it. You know, this story, folks, is rich with messages for me. Probably you'd say the same thing. What is our culture like? What has the enemy designed so that we just don't see it? We're so focused on whatever. I shouldn't have said this morning. I try to keep quiet during the Sabbath school lesson when I'm going to preach. I don't know if you've noticed this. Preachers, if they're teaching the Sabbath school lesson or even sitting in the lesson, they start preaching their sermon during the lesson. Have you ever noticed that? But I blurted out at one point, help me with that, dear. What was the... Oh, we were talking about how we're supposed to put other people before us. You know, put other people first. And it came to me that that would change. If we did that, it would sort of change the what happens in the sports world. Can you picture such a game? The ball is kicked off. The opposing team catches the ball. And they run out and find the nearest person from the team that kicked the ball and help him run all the way back. Or all the way back. Now, this is pretty tender territory, folks. Do you suppose there are activities in our minds, or whether we take part physically or not, that are somehow affecting our ability to get it? Well, Jesus is talking with the woman, and it's just so powerful. To see the Holy Spirit work through a man, to touch a heart. I don't know if you've thought of this before, but friends, sometimes I think we get it mixed up. We think that the gospel is powerful because there's a silver-tongued speaker. You ever thought about that? Listen to this interesting sentence in the book, Christ Object Lessons. It says there, we can have learning and talents, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Holy Spirit, not one heart will be touched. It is the Holy Spirit alone that can move the human heart. And the Holy Spirit can do that through the most humble and untalented instrument, even young people. Amen?
Amen.
So let's not mistake this story. Jesus has this marvelous experience with this woman, not because he's Jesus, but because he's connected with his Father. She expresses an interest in the water. She has a water pot. She thinks that if she had this water that he's talking about, it might save her these trips. And he says, get your husband and I'll tell you all about it. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, I know. And when he revealed to her that he knew, she was uncomfortable, tried to shift the conversation. Jesus patiently waited. She tried to get into a little bit of an argument about true worship. And finally, she says to him, I know that when the Messiah comes, see, this is going to settle the argument, right? I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. Now, there's only two places I know of in the Bible where Jesus spoke so directly, and they were both to people who were not of the Jewish lineage. He says to her, now, in the King James, the wording is a little different than you and I would say today. He said to her, I am the Messiah. Did she believe it? She left. By the way, the Bible says she left her water pot. Now, earlier, that water pot was pretty important, and apparently right now it isn't. You got any water pots? I got a lot of water pots. Things that I like to do or are important. And you know, water pots are not a problem, I guess. As long as you can leave them when it's necessary. Huh? She left her water pot. Now, there are some water pots that might be a problem because we like them so much. They're hard to leave. Is that right? Anyway, she left her water pot, it says, and went to the city, and this is where the title comes from. She said, it says that she went to the city, and she said, come see a man. I love that, don't you? Should that be sort of on our lips, too? Come see a man. Come see a man which told me everything I ever did. Now, did Jesus tell her everything she'd ever done? Why did she say that? Because she knew that he knew. Isn't that powerful? Why was she interested in this man who knew enough about her to embarrass her to death? Why was she interested in this man? Because she knew that he loved her. Amen? That's powerful. Come see a man. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to chapter 4. Of John's Gospel. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now, the word here is anthropos, which really can be men and women. Ellen White says she did speak to the men. which has a kind of an interesting cast. She comes to the men and she says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Now, if you'll back up just a verse, before she left, we touched on this. In verse 27, it said that his disciples marveled that he would talk with her. But at least, I'm paraphrasing, at least they didn't ask him, why are you doing this? Now, the woman has gone to the city. And so, in verse 31, it says the disciples prayed him or said to him, Master, eat. And he said unto them, notice this, friends. This story is just full of jewels. And this is about next to the top. He said, I have food to eat that ye know not of. And look what his disciples did. They look at each other and they say, did somebody come bring him some food? And Jesus said, verse 34, my food is to what, friends? Do the will of him that sent me. And to what? This is where Adventists got the expression, friends, we're supposed to finish the work. In other words, this was Jesus' life. This is what he lived for. This is what his heart yearned for. This captivated his thinking. It was on his mind all the time. He prayed about this throughout the day, pleading that his Father would give him another soul. His food was to do his Father's will and finish the work. Oh, Lord, I tell you, folks, I'm so far from what God wants me to be. But do you know what? I want to be more like that. Do you? I want the Lord to help me be less interested in a lot of water pots and get more interested in his work. Amen? And there's something I love about the Savior. I mean, there's so many things, as you would say the same. The disciples come back. See, if it had been me, I'd have put my... When they come back and they don't get it, right? They just don't even begin to get it. They don't even understand. It's just... I'd have put my hands on my hips and I would have said, you bunch of dummies. One of my former students I see is here today. I hope she's forgotten this, but one of my faults is that I used to get mad at the students. Philip, he was a student of mine too a while back. And I'd get mad at the students because they didn't learn their stuff. Anybody here been a teacher? Can I see your hands? Do you all understand what I'm talking about? I don't want to make light of this, folks, but I want you to notice, friends, notice how Jesus treats us in our utter stupidity and misconception of what our lives are supposed to be. He treats us with respect and kindness. Did he not? And he simply said to them, my food is to do my Father's will and to finish the work. And it's so precious, folks, because after 3.5 years with Christ, these men did finally get it, didn't they? And 12 men turned the world upside down. Because they were so talented, right? No. Because they were filled with God's Spirit. Ellen White goes on to say in the sentence after I shared with you a minute ago, where you can have all these things and not touch one heart. She goes on to say, on the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. We get it so wrong. We look for talent. And I love, perhaps the best, this part of the story. Verse 35. Jesus says to them, in his gentle, loving touch, he says, and I'm going to paraphrase if you don't mind, wouldn't you say it's about 4 months until it's the time for harvest would be here? And I suppose they looked up from making their sandwiches, and yes, sure enough, there were some little green sprouts out there. Four months probably. And then Jesus, notice what he says. He says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now, friends, watch this point. They already had lifted up their eyes to look on the fields, right? He said, wouldn't you say? And they looked up. So what's Jesus saying look up for? Well, it has kind of a practical side, but it speaks to me, and I think you'd agree, beloved, wouldn't you say we need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields? What do the fields represent? The people. Now it happens, he says, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And what was happening, Ellen White reveals, is that when the woman went to the city and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, it moved the whole city. Now watch this, friends. Here's this sinful woman. We don't even know that she's repented, at least verbally. But what is it that actually moves the whole city to come out and see this man? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? The whole city. And there's just a little pathway from the city to the well. And somehow the Spirit has just moved the men. It says the men. And they're all pouring out there to come see this man. And so because there's not room on the path, they're just flooding the field. And their white tunics are turning the field from green to white. And Jesus said, look on the field. They're white already for harvest. Are the fields white today, friends? I don't hold myself up to have this, but I long for it. I can see perhaps dimly that I have a lot of interests. And I see Jesus having one interest. What do you think? I hadn't thought about this, but this morning at the breakfast table, somehow we got to talking, and it just reminded me of a story. And I love to tell stories, so I've thought of several. Would that be all right? I'm trying to learn to be more aware. And part of that is that I need to pray often. In fact, I think God wants it to be continually on my mind to watch for opportunities. I'm going to use a different word than we usually say. We often say to witness. I'd like to say it like this, to watch for opportunities to minister. In fact, if I had the authority, I'd take the word witness out of the Adventist vocabulary. You know why? You're not saying yes, so I guess you don't know why. We use that word as though we do something once in a while. Isn't that right? I think we ought to be, if I can, ministers all the time and watching for opportunities. Now, Ellen White has an interesting comment about this. She says, we should learn to strike while the iron is hot. And she finishes it after a comma, and she says, we should learn to strike to make the iron hot. She's talking about this work that is for you and for me. So here's a story. This is kind of fun because I can sort of blame it on my wife. We were in a restaurant, and this has been on my mind a lot all through the years. I see somebody eating alone in a restaurant, and it feels lonely to me for that person. And this probably sounds crazy to you. I've been tempted many times to go sit down with somebody and say, I don't know what I would say, but I'd like to sit down with them so they'd have somebody to eat with, right? So I've never done this before. Neve and I were sitting there eating. Here was this lady, maybe my age, plus 5 or 10, something like that, and 3 or 4 tables away by herself eating. And I said to Neve, why don't you go over and ask that lady if she'd like to eat with us? She said, oh, come on. Now, my wife is a wonderful soul winner, but that just didn't work for her, you know. And 2 or 3 times, I think, sweetheart, I tried to get you to do that. Because for me to do it, it would just be inappropriate for a man to go to this woman, right, and say, come eat with us, see. She wouldn't do it. So I can't believe this. I got up and walked over to that woman, and I don't have a clue of what I'm going to say when I get there. But you know this. God says, I will teach you what to say, doesn't he? And it's just some little thing, but it happens that she was getting ready to leave and she was counting her money, sliding it off the table into her hand to pay the bill. And for some reason, I thought of my mother. She's resting, but my mother was a kind of a penny pincher. And that lady, you know, sliding her coins off one at a time. And I said to her, can you believe this? I sat down. I pulled a chair and sat down. I said, you know, you remind me of my mother, the way you're counting your mother there, your money there, you're being so careful with your money. Anyway, it opened up a conversation, and I said, just a moment later, I said, my wife and I were eating over here and saw you here by yourself, and it seemed kind of lonely. Would you like to come over and sit with us? And she said, yes. So now the three of us are sitting there at this table. And we had the most wonderful conversation with that lady. She was a Christian. She had lost her husband about 10 years before and was lonely. And this has been several years ago, sweetheart. I can't remember a lot of the conversation. She's saying she's not sure either. So, but we do remember this. It was a very precious thing, wasn't it, that God gave us that day. We prayed with her right there in the restaurant. Precious experience. Question, was that ministry?
Yes,
in fact, was it ministry to us?
Yes.
It was. I can't describe it, folks. I walked out of that restaurant. It felt like I was walking on air. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? God stooped to use me. Amen? He wants to do that, doesn't he? Can you stand another story? Say yes. Now, I wasn't asked to come and preach about this, but I think most of you are pretty open to this idea. One of the most potent ways that God has given Seventh-day Adventists to reach people is people that are struggling with their health. And my wife and I have been in this work for this part of the work, as well as other parts, for over 30 years. And she and I were holding, along with a physician friend, a reversing diabetes seminar in Barbados several years ago. And they had, the local conference had rented a beautiful seaside resort, and there was 100 people or more that were signing up and coming. And while this was all, registration was taking place, the conference treasurer came over to me and he says, he's the one that invited us to come. He says, I want you to meet Harcourt Blackett. He's a Catholic priest, and everybody on this island knows him. So I went with him, and we just talked about superficial things in a certain sense for a moment or two and went on our way. The next morning, I was getting ready for the lecture, and it was a hall bigger than this hall, and a lot of round tables where people would sit to be in the conference room there. And nobody was in there. It was kind of early. But here walks in Harcourt Blackett, Catholic priest. And he sat down over there, put his things down, and I walked over. I was getting the projector ready, and I walked over to speak to him. And he asked him how he was doing, and we talked for just a moment or two, and he said, you know, I can't, my eyes are so bad from my diabetes that I can't read. I can't even read the graduations on my insulin. Would you get my shot for me? So I measured out so much of this according to his directions and so much of that, and he gave himself the shot. In fact, he was so sick, a week before the seminar, he nearly died. But here he was. They had stabilized him, and he was here at the seminar. That was Monday morning. Now, my wife had prepared food with help Sunday evening, and then we only fed them two meals and then sent them home in the evening to their own homes for something. But so we fed them two meals Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's 7. Thursday morning is 8. And now it's lunchtime, and the food is all out there under the palm trees on a big long table, and the people are all lined up coming through line. And I'm walking down the line toward the end, but I'm just talking to people, stopping to see, to just visit. And I came to Harcourt, and I asked him how he was doing. And he said, oh, I'm doing well. He said, my doctor has taken me off all my medication except one pill a day. I know you all meant to do this. I wish you all would have said, ooh. Isn't that ooh? Yeah. Amen. And then he did this. He said to me, and I said, oh, Harcourt, that's fabulous. And he said, listen, he said, you know, people talk about being born again. And I said, yes. And he raised up his hands and he said, I've been born again. Now, he didn't mean spiritually. He meant physically. I kept in touch with him. And about 4 weeks later, I reached him at the rectory one day on the phone. And, how are you doing, Harcourt? Oh, I'm doing well. He said, I just got back from my ophthalmologist. He said, my eyes are perfect. Now, that's a good story, right? You got to hear the rest of the story. Would that be all right? Harcourt was so thrilled that he got a hold of the treasurer there at the conference office who had arranged this thing, as you know. And he said, look, you and I are both St. Lucians. He had learned that. Harcourt was from the island of St. Lucia. So was the conference treasurer. He said, why don't we go to St. Lucia and have one of these programs? So I'll make the story short. Here's the Catholic leader from Barbados and the conference treasurer on an airplane heading to Barbados, I mean to St. Lucia, to advertise the seminar that they were going to have. They contacted us. Could we come? We arranged all that. And what their plan was, and what they did was they They arranged to have some interviews on some TV talk shows to try to promote the seminar. Now, you got to have a little background information here. The island of St. Lucia is virtually all Catholic. Now, the Adventists have made some inroads there. That's sort of an understatement. There are now over 50 churches on that little island, Seventh-day Adventist churches. And the attendance at Catholic churches, not because of that, but the attendance at Catholic churches has been pretty poor in recent years. And here's all these Adventist churches pretty much full on Sabbath. And not only that, when evangelists come to Adventist churches, they say some things about the Catholic world. And could you understand that there might be some tension between the Catholics and the Adventists on the island? So here's this Catholic priest and the conference treasurer on the television program. And they're talking with great enthusiasm about this seminar that's coming. And this happened at every TV station, and they went to several. The conference treasurer called me up and he said, the host of the show somewhere would say, what in the world are Catholics and Adventists working together for? And Harcourt Blackett would interrupt and say, oh, listen, the Adventists saved my life and I am very grateful. And then he made arrangements for us to use the Catholic Retreat Center for our seminars. And we've actually been back, I think, three times since then in that same place to do that. Well, it's just one little story, friends. But and this was not in the notes. I had no intention of doing this. This just came this morning, so you'll forgive me for doing this, I hope. The challenge I'm kind of speaking to for just a moment is, and it's probably not very much the case in Granite Bay, but, you know, it's an amazing thing to me that there is so much resistance among our people to God's plan for our health here at the closing of the Earth's history. Y'all with me on that? And just in case there's anybody here that has seen some of that resistance in them, you know what my appeal would be? Ask the Lord to change your heart. Now I'd like to make an appeal. If some of you, if God's Spirit has spoken to you this morning, and you've said, you've sensed in yourself that you would like, instead of being so much like those 12, you would like to come closer and closer to what Jesus did because of his Father's presence and not his own power. And you long to be a minister, more effective and more vigilant minister. I'd like to invite you, while we're singing the closing hymn, to come up into the front here. And I'd like to have a special prayer if God has laid that desire and burden on your heart. While we're singing, just bring your book and walk to the front. The hymn, before you start playing, this hymn was written by Ellen White's nephew. Ellen White's nephew was a wonderful musician. I'd like to tell you the story about his life, but probably there isn't time. But his theology is just beautiful, simple but beautiful. Hear the words. You know the words. I would be, dear Savior, wholly thine. Teach me how. Teach me how. I would do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me. Help me now. If that's your prayer, slip up here as we sing. Crowd together here. I'd like to pray. I'm with you. I'd like to pray as we are through singing. Come on in, folks. Come on in close. Come in closer. Would you come in closer? I would be.